would invite you to take a copy of God's Word and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I would like to begin reading with the 23rd verse of chapter 9 and read through the 10th verse of chapter 10 in this morning, that we may have the context of the passage and see what the writer is saying as God speaks through him, that God may speak to us this morning through the message. Would you stand together? Hebrews chapter 9, beginning with verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comer thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and then burnt offerings, and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. May the Lord bless the word and our hearing together as we meditate upon the scriptures this morning. Let us pray. Dear God and Father, as we gather here this morning, we are few in number. We have sickness. We have people traveling. Lord, we lift them up to you. We have some, Lord, who are just not here, not in the house of the Lord. And as they have professed to be the children of God, oh God, they ought to be here as you have commanded in your word. So, Lord, we lift them up that you might chasten them and return them to your house to be under the preaching of the word, to be in the fellowship and to be admonished by the fellow saints. Lord, as we come to this passage of Scripture this morning, we ask your blessing upon it, that you would give us understanding, O God, that you would speak to each and every heart in this place this day. You have drawn out who you wanted to be here. Oh God, may you now proclaim your message to them. Give them the understanding to hear it, to know your meaning. Oh God, this could only be done by your Holy Spirit. Lord, proclaim your truth. Give glory to yourself. Exalt your Son, Jesus Christ. Before our eyes of faith, lift him up unto us. Draw lost souls to him this day. For there's no salvation in any other name. There's no other way to you, O God, but through Jesus Christ. We praise you and thank you for what you have done and for what you will do. We ask all these things in the name of our Savior. Amen. Please be seated. The writer has laid out a good, strong argument for the new covenant in these last three chapters, and most of us are convinced. But what if you had been raised a Jew? Perhaps you've witnessed to others who have made a profession of faith, who are a church member somewhere. They've attended a church. They've walked down the aisle. The pastor has told them that they were a Christian. And now as you try to tell them the truth of the Word of God, you feel the tension. You feel as they put an invisible hand up to kind of push you away. No, I don't believe that. I don't understand that. That's not what I've always heard. That's not what I've agreed with. And you feel the tension build as you're telling them something they've not heard or they've not understand. They've not understood. Well, the writer has done that. These Jews were raised in the Old Covenant. These Jews were raised where they attended the tabernacle and they brought sacrifices and the high priest offered the sacrifices. And no doubt most of them grew up following their parents and missed the truth. We see it in the four Gospels as we see Jesus Christ ministering on earth. And most of the Jews did not believe in Him. They rejected Him. If you remember, it is the Jews that appealed to the Romans to crucify Jesus Christ, who was a Jew. The Jews hated the Romans. They wanted the Romans defeated and thrown away so they didn't have to obey them. But they appealed to Caesar. They appealed to Pilate. They appealed to Rome to kill Jesus Christ, a Jew. Because they hated Him. Because they had grown up understanding incorrectly the Old Covenant. They thought that salvation was by the sacrifice and by the keeping of the law. The writer here is telling them, and the reason the title of this epistle is to the Hebrews being the Israelites, the Jews. This is written to those who by birth, by blood, are Jews or Israelites. And because they were raised up in the Old Covenant, He is declaring in this letter to them Jesus Christ. For they must forsake what they have misunderstood. They must forsake what they have believed in, which was incorrect. And they must cling to the truth of the Word of God, which says salvation is in Jesus Christ and Him alone. So though you and I may be convinced already by what the writer has said about the New Covenant, what about those who were raised in the Old Covenant? What about the Jews? Well, apparently he doesn't think they've gotten there yet either, because the letter continues through several more chapters. And he continues with the thought here in the 10th chapter. What would it take for the Jews to forsake what they had misunderstood and to obey God? By the same token, I may ask some of you today, what would it take to get you to forsake what you have misunderstood and to obey God? The writer turns to scriptural proof here in the 10th chapter in a quotation of Jesus Christ. Verses 1 through 4 are a repeat of the thought and facts that he has already covered. And then verses 5 through 7, he introduces a new thought that bolsters his point and brings it out in a quotation from Jesus Christ. Look very quickly, if you would, verses 5 through 7 of chapter 10. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And you'll see the thought set off in parentheses there in the middle of verse 7. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. He's talking there about Jesus Christ. This is a quotation of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus says, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, he's talking about in the Old Testament, in the Scripture, it's all foretold of Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying here in these verses, I come to do thy will. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you, God, had no pleasure. But I come to do thy will. I hope that's kind of intrigued you and gotten you ready, but we're not going to look at those verses today. It was my full intention, since verses 1 through 4 are kind of a repeat and a rehashing again of the thoughts we'd seen, I was just going to skip through verses 1 through 4 and look particularly at verses 5 through 7. But it doesn't appear that's the Lord's will, because the Lord wouldn't let me get past the first four verses. I kind of felt like, now his name's going to fail me. On the donkey, when the donkey wouldn't go past the Bailey, thank you. Gary, I see what you were saying. Gary Cousin, I'm falling apart up here. Balaam was trying to go against the will of the Lord, and the Holy Spirit stood out there to withstand him. And the donkey could see him, and Balaam couldn't. And the donkey wouldn't go, and the donkey lay down on the ground, and he beat the donkey. I think I'm broken here. We'll just turn this off. Let's read again these first four verses. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance made again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. What we need to see this morning is the shadow and not the promise. The shadow and not the promise. The law having a shadow of good things to come. As I said, this is a continuation. This back in chapter 9. He's talking about the things, the earthly tabernacle made with earthly hands. Early in chapter 9. Told us about the outer sanctuary and the inner sanctuary, the curtain and the Ark of the Covenant and the things there in the Ark of the Covenant and the golden censer. Now, were sprinkled with animals' blood to purify them for the service of the Lord. And what he's saying here, he says in verse 23, earthly things be purified with animals' blood, because that's what God said. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Almost all cleansed with blood. But what he's saying there in verse 23, it was right to do these earthly things with that animal's blood, but nothing in heaven. Nothing in heaven. The things require better blood. The things in heaven require a better sacrifice. And that better blood and that better sacrifice is Christ and his shed blood. And every person who must be by that blood of Jesus Christ. There is no going to heaven without the purifying work of God. There must be the cleansing. There must be the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, where the knowledge of the Lord grows more in faith of God and grows more in obedience of God and less like the world every day. When we find and we were there, what's state, we will be like Christ. Destinated that every child of God will be conformed to the image of his Son. No man without the righteousness of Jesus Christ can see the kingdom of heaven. Doesn't even know it's. If you can't even see it, how in the world enter it and dwell there in the presence of God without the blood of Jesus Christ? That's his point. The old covenant was about the blood of the animals. It's shadows. It was about the things that were to come. The real and the true were still. People do a shadow puppet. I'm not good at that, but they do those things, and you see the shadow, and it looks like they're talking or whatever, and you see these things going, but it's not real. It takes a real thing to cast a shadow. The things here were shadows. If you're trusting in the things here, you don't have the real, you don't have the genuine. If you're trusting in the blood of bulls and goats, you're trusting in religion itself and not Christ, and not the blood of Jesus Christ, you'll never see heaven, you'll never enter heaven, you'll never be a child of God without the blood of Jesus Christ. As he continues here, when he says the law has a shadow of good things to come. There are many people that hate the law of God. You got a problem if you hate the law of God. Because the law describes God. Have a problem. We see this, Brother Gary, praying earlier, talking about our government and our leaders. We have a problem in the world because we have these leaders that sit down and they fight back and forth and they argue back and forth and try to come up with a good, and then they break them. And a lot of times they so that they can wiggle around them. Or what they declare to God, what the law is. Didn't sit down and think, all right, now what would be a good law to give these people? When God declared the law, he declared himself. When he says, thou shalt not kill, it's because he hates murder and because man was created in the image of God. And when you murder another man, you're murdering God's creation who's made after the image of God. When he says, thou shalt not lie, he hates lying. He hates injustice. He didn't have to come up with some of this. Don't do it. You shall not make any image of anything in the heavens or in the earth or underneath the earth or in the water. And you shall not worship any of them. Because I alone am God. I alone deserve to be worshipped. And you must worship me. And if you worship me, you're wrong. So, you see, God's law is all about him. It tells what he is and what he wants. So if you hate the law of God, you hate God. Because he's described to you who he is. One of my laws would be no onions in the kitchen. All of you know that. And we wouldn't have to debate over, is this a good law or not? I don't like onions. It's an easy law and I never have to worry about breaking it. It describes me. One of you had a Facebook this week, can you, how well do you know me? Do I like this or do I like that? This, anybody knows me, you ask them, I like onions. It's my, the law of God tells you who God is and what he likes and what he dislikes and what he will not have. Of God, you have a problem with God. You don't like God. But the law of God and everything commanded to Testament is a shadow of good things to come. Do you see the name of Jesus Christ declared in the Old Testament? No. The quotation we're going to see are from the Old Testament, the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, the words of Jesus Christ. We see Jesus here as a Genesis chapter 3. And all through the Old Testament, God, Jesus Christ. He's always there. He's always a shadow in the Old Testament. But the law of the Old Testament has a shadow of the good things to come. You see, there is a deliverer coming. You see a holy one. You see a righteous one. The one, as he quotes in the verse, that is coming to do God. And it's Jesus Christ. The law has a shadow of good things to come, verse 1 says, but not the very image of the thing. And Paul as the shadows and not the true image. It was never with us. They weren't too perfect. There is salvation. There is no salvation in Old Testament religion. There is no salvation in those sacrifices. Salvation is the blood of Jesus Christ. Because they trusted in Jesus Christ. Because they trusted in Jesus. How could they trust in Jesus? They didn't know about Him. Have you ever read the book of Job? It is believed to be one of the first books written, actually before Genesis, that it was actually physically written. In it, Job says, I believe that one day I will stand upon the face of the earth and I will see my Savior stand upon the face of the earth. Who's he talking about? None other than Jesus Christ, and there he is in the Old Testament, believed to be the first book written. They were promised, we are promised, as the children of God, a deliverer, a redeemer, in Genesis chapter 3. Right after Adam sins, right after Adam plunged us all in, God promises, along with that curse, that there's a redeemer coming. And that redeemer is none other than Jesus Christ. Those sacrifices, those shadows, the old covenant, the old it is in Jesus Christ alone. Sometimes we look at something over and over, we think we see, we think we see an example, the light bulb comes on, finally we see. I've been searching for an example, and I think God has given me one this morning that might help us to understand this a little more clearly. The thing we need to see and understand is shadow and promise. The difference between the shadow and the promise. The shadow is not the real thing. Shadows might excite, might enthuse, but they're never sufficient. I was expecting some more teenagers today. I forgot the Renfros weren't going to be here, but I was teenagers, Stephen and Dwayne and Savannah and cars. Because the day's coming. One of them's already driving, the others are not far behind, and all those teenagers want cars. And boy, they would love to have a new car. And they're about a new car. Well, it made me think of dealerships do it. They'll mail out a key. You open it, you've got a car key in there. And you're supposed to take that out to the dealership, in the door, and it opens the door, the car is yours. Well, they can't be anything but a shadow. You might get excited. You might think you've got something. I gotta get down there and travel however many miles down to the dealership to try your key. It's a chunk of metal. It's gone. There's nothing. It can't suffice. It can't satisfy. It can't do anything for you. It's representing what you hope is to be a car that's to be yours. People want the promise, not the shadow. The shadow may excite you. The shadow may enthuse you. But the shadow cannot save you. People want the promise. People want the real thing. People want salvation. It must be Jesus Christ. It can't be in the shadowy examples of what's seen in heaven. It's truly in heaven. The only way of salvation. Now, my example today of promise is something that might be a little closer. Cars are just an object, not a major part of our life. Even you get what I'm saying. You're not there yet, I hope. The shadow is the engagement. And marriage is the promise. Engagement includes a ring, dedication to each other, time spent together, the relationship, and time in general. The marriage also includes rings and dedication to each other, and time together, relationship, and time in general. these items in engagement are only shadows of the true things. The ring means more than marriage. The wedding ring is expired. It's come to pass. The dedication is more. The time together is much more. Time becomes, it's a long engagement. Time becomes till death do us part. Engagement is. Engagement is only meant to suffice until the truth comes, until the promise arrives. Perhaps you know of someone who was engaged, but the wedding day never came. That happens often around the time of war. It happened a lot in World War II. Couples were engaged, and then he went off to war and never came home. Many couples, they were holding out for that promise that never came. Engagement, though it meant so much when he proposed, and when she got there, all the time they spent together, it meant so much. But it means nothing if it never comes to pass. Battle means nothing if you don't. Engagement becomes. All good. Man, and a woman scorned? Goodness. Lorraine, it was nothing. I was just scanning the room as I'd lost all. Do you see the point? We know that example, that the shadow and the real. The engagement seems to have a realness of its own, but it doesn't. And oh, how the engagement disappears when the real comes. How many brides do you know that go around and talk about their engagement? They're talking about the wedding. They're talking about the marriage and the kids to come, or whatever it happens to be in the marriage, no longer the engagement. When she first got engaged, it was all about the engagement. But the real, the true, the promise overshadows the shadow so that it disappears. It's not seen anymore. It's not thought of anymore. There's nothing to it anymore. I've got the true. I've got the genuine. I've got the real thing now. Just like that key, if you get it and it opens the door, because you still talk, we'll give you a real key that starts it up and takes it home. The shadow means something. Only until the real comes. But if you only ever have the shadow and you never get the truth, you never get the promise, you have nothing. And it's the same thing with what he's talking about. Those that have the Christian religion, the sacrifice and the priest and went through all of those things, thought they had something. If Christ had those things go away. You look at the excitement and enthusiasm when the apostles first met Christ. Philip and Nathan, Nathaniel. Remember, he goes and tells him, "Come and see, we have found the Christ. We found him, the one that's been told about." They were raised. The promise of a coming Savior. And they said, "We found him. Now let's go do some sacrifice." No. No. It's about Jesus Christ. Replace the shadow. How would you hold on to the shadow when you can have the promise, you can have the true, the genuine? We saw in Hebrews 8:5, who serve unto the example and shadow of heaven. As we're gathered here, the church, the body of Christ, we had non-believers that come into our services. How dare them?
Wrong answer, because this is not the true body of Christ.
The church is, but the true church is the believers. It's not the building, and it's not necessarily everyone that enters into the building. For all are the children of God. They are the body of the church. One day, they will be together in heaven as the true church, and there won't be any unbelievers. It will only be the children of God. It will only be churches that have fights and contention and stirring up animosity, stirring up problems, because you see, the children of God are guided by the Holy Spirit. The only way that two Christians can fight or have an argument is one of them's got to be disobedient and rebellious against the work of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is not a spirit of disorganization or disunity, but a spirit of organization and unity. You go search this. In the New Testament, it talks about the church, the local church, being of one heart, of one mind. How does that happen? Well, it's easy. I walk around and I make sure everybody agrees with me, right? No. I make sure and I teach Scripture. And you study the Holy Spirit, make sure you agree with Scripture. And so we all come to the point where we agree with agree together. That's what it means. That's what God does. Now, He does that here with a shadow here, but now we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Jesus Christ ascended back into heaven. He said He would send the Holy Spirit to dwell in every child of God. He promised. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells in a child of God and works inside a child of God. That's promise. We have the promise of the Savior. The promise of the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the promise of all the things to come in eternity for the children of God. This is the promise. Everything before that is a shadow. If you're trusting what is here, and I'm convinced that if they see the second coming of Christ, they're going to run to a church building, thinking the way to heaven is going to be in a church building. They think wheels are going to pop out on it, like go gadget church, and the wheels are going to pop out and wings. Pop out and the church building's going to fly to heaven. So if you get inside a church building, you get to heaven. If you don't get inside a church building, you're not going to heaven. Now, I'm being a little facetious there. People really truly believe that the salvation is there within the building, within the four walls, and within having their name on the church records and being a member of that church. That's not salvation. You're still trusting God. Maybe you're trusting in the fact that I walked down the aisle and I said this prayer and I signed this card and the preacher told me I'm going to heaven. If that's your hope, if that's what you're trusting in, if that's what you have for salvation, I'm going to heaven. And when the promise is in heaven, these things are all shadows of those. You must be trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone. As we come to chapter 10, he states again what he has already said. Read with me again those first three verses. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Then would they not have ceased to be offered? This is a rhetorical question in verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Wouldn't they still be offering the sacrifices if those sacrifices worked?
If there was truly salvation in those sacrifices, and it took away the burden and the guilt of sin, and they truly saved you, wouldn't people still be doing those sacrifices? If the sacrifices of animals had been sufficient, why did they stop? In our example of engagement and marriage, some people have crossed the line. They make the engagement, and then they give the things that are promised without the promise. They make the engagement, and then they move in together and live together, and they blur the lines. They do the difference between the shadow and the real. And so all of a sudden, they're doing all the things that should be in the marriage without the benefit of marriage. Most of the things promised are given without the fulfillment of the promise. They live like married people without the benefit of marriage. Many times, though, years later, the woman regrets the actions. Now the man won't keep the promise and marry her because she's already given him everything that came with the marriage when he only made the engagement. Not so with God. People think because they do the rituals here, they're going to have salvation. God doesn't do that. You're not going to shack up with God, to put it in vernacular. Scripture refers to the relationship between us as a marriage. Bridegroom and the church as the bride. And he says he us to her. The scripture talks about the work of Jesus Christ, says that Jesus Christ is preparing the bride for himself. That he will bring to himself a bride not having any spot or imperfection. And I picture the ironing work and the laundry work going on in the church, cleansing and purifying the church, the bride of Christ. There won't be any shacking up with God. You will be a child of God, with the Holy Spirit working within, changing and perfecting, and brought to the promise of the marriage, or you won't be. There is a difference between the shadow and the promise. For the exact reason of the question, verse 2, for then will they not cease to have been offered? If the man gets everything he wants without fulfilling his promise, why keep the promise? Why keep the promise? And we see that happen very often. The shadow speaks against you. We see the difference between the shadow and the promise. But we see in the passage that the shadow also speaks against us. Even the shadow tells you, you don't have the promise. Look at how he says it, verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. They, those who were trusting in Judaism for salvation, trusting in those sacrifices for salvation, and not trusting in Jesus Christ, those sacrifices spoke against them. Those sacrifices every year pointed the finger to them and said, you don't have salvation. You don't have the promise of God. You don't have eternal life. So even what they were trusting in is pointing the finger at them and accusing them. In those sacrifices, he says, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. As they came to make their sacrifices, they were reminded of their sin. There was no purging. There was no taking away of the sin. We've already covered that in the letter. He said that the sacrifices they brought didn't cleanse anybody, didn't perfect anybody, didn't take away any sin. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that purges the conscience of sin, takes away the guilt of a child of God. And he reiterates it here again in verse 3. As you come to make that sacrifice every year, that sacrifice speaks against you and tells you you're guilty. The shadow is not sufficient. The shadow itself reminds you that they need the promise fulfilled. Many times a couple having made the promise of marriage and then living together get married sometime later. When one of the promises of marriage comes along, a baby, you see that from time to time. A couple decides to get engaged or however they term it. They move in together. They cohabit for some period of time, and down the road, there's a baby coming. And that promise of marriage
is now shaking its finger in her face. And now she says, I want to get married. Men, y'all be careful, because you know women can be mean when they're scorned. We already talked about that.
I want to get married. I want to get married now.
I've talked to a few of those young ladies at different times. You see, now that promise is staring them in the face. That promise when they got engaged was, we'll get married. We'll have a family. It'll be till death do us part, and we'll have children together, and we'll have all the benefits of marriage. And all of a sudden, it's wagging in their face. What you've let happen is not what was promised. And now she says, I want the promise you made me. You made me a promise. I want it now. What is the cause that the promise is to be sought in the shadow? Excuse me, let me restate that. What is it that causes the promise to be sought and the shadow incomplete in the Old Covenant? What is it in the Old Covenant that causes the promise to be sought and the shadow to be incomplete? Verse 3, in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. What is it about the sacrifices that brings a remembrance of sin and a desire for the promise? That's what he's stating. When they came to do the sacrifice, there was a reminder in making the sacrifice itself. You don't have the promise yet. The promise has not been fulfilled yet. Sacrifice reminded them of that. The sacrifice was a reminder to them and made them seek for the promise, which was the coming Savior. What was it about the sacrifice that caused that to happen? Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 22. I'm not going to give you time to turn. I'm just going to read the verse to you. Think about what happened with the sacrifice as they came year after year after year after year after year after year to make that sacrifice that one day of the year. On the second day thou shalt offer a kid of the goats without blemish for a sin offering. They shall cleanse the altar as they did cleanse it with the bullock. Many of the sacrifices, as you look through the Old Testament, were to be of a first year, a young animal of the first year. In this verse in Ezekiel 43, it says, thou shalt offer a kid of the goats. Well, that doesn't mean a young animal. It means a male animal is what the Hebrew word there means, a male animal. But think of the sacrifice. You've got to travel to Jerusalem to the tabernacle. How's your journey? It's by foot. You're walking along. What are you taking with you? You're taking with you an animal. Very often it's an animal of the first year, a young animal. There was something on the TV this morning, and they were getting goats. They were going to have goats. Kathy said, well, I'd like to have a goat. I said, we don't need no goat. And then they showed a baby goat. Oh! She's not in here. I'm safe. She did. You know how we are.
Oh, look, those young little babies are so cute. So here they are walking on goat to the sacrifice, and they know what's going to happen to this goat when they get there.
Young goat, and which one? Well, let's take the worst goat we got. This one's never going to count to anything anyway. No, it's the best goat in the herd. Many possibly only had three or four. Small family, small herd, three or four. When they were babies, she was very attached to them. But here's the sacrifice. It's sacrifice time again this year. And we pick out the best. And we walk along with it. 3 days, 4 days journey to Jerusalem to sacrifice it. Do you see anything there that would in your face? They picked the best. They picked it to die. That's its purpose. How do they bring a remembrance of sin every year?
Verse 27 of chapter 9 said, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. The death of the innocent animal is because of my sin. This animal is going to die because of my sin. This animal is going to shed its blood. It's going to give up its life, not because it did anything wrong, but because I have sinned against God. You think that'd be a reminder as you're walking along? It might be a little vague the first time you went as a young person, but I think every year thereafter, you know exactly what's going on. And the finger of the sacrifice wags in your face. You don't have the promise yet. You are still a sinner. You have sinned this year, and I'm going to die because of your sin. So that the remembrance of their sin is brought to them. In those sacrifices, verse 3 says, there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. There's no taking away of the sin in those sacrifices. There's no easing of the conscience in those sins. But there is a constant reminder that your sin's not taken away. You can't trust this shadow. Look to the thing in heaven that made a shadow. Look to Jesus Christ. Trust Him. The promise of salvation is coming. The promise of the removal of sin is coming. The promise of a sacrifice, one-time sacrifice, that for your sins and buy for you reconciliation with God, forgiveness of sin, and make you a child of God in His family. There He is. Not the shadow, there's the promise. Jesus Christ, His shed blood. Shadow of promise. The shadow reminds us that we need the promise. Don't hold on to the shadow. I asked you this question earlier. What will it take for you to forsake what you have believed and trust in Jesus Christ? What are you trusting in? We're not talking about keys and cars or even engagements or marriages now. We're talking about heaven or hell. There needs to be abrupt starkness about what we discuss, because there are only two places in eternity. One is heaven and one is hell. And everyone will be in one or the other. The promise we speak of is not the promise of a man. It is the promise of God. It's a matter of eternal importance. More important than everything else in your life combined. You realize that? Combine everything else in every life, and your soul is more important. Jesus said, what would a man have if he gained the whole world and lost his own soul? My example with engagement and marriage falls down because we all know people who have forsaken marriage and cohabitated together, scoffing at God. But you don't do so with God. The Jews did that. This whole epistle to the Hebrews is addressing that problem. The old covenant and the new covenant. Everything about salvation, the shadow and the true, all are God's. This is not man's work. These are not man's promises. Do not accept what a man says over what God says. Now, why would I say that? Perhaps you have attended a church. Perhaps one time or as a church member or whatever. Perhaps your parents, perhaps a Sunday school teacher or a friend told you were a Christian, told you were saved, told you were going to heaven. And you believe it. You believe it enough, you fight about it. Are you going to take that person's word over God's word? I'm not here to tell you what I think. I'm not here to tell you what I believe. I'm here to tell you what God says in His Word. You believe yourself a Christian? What does God say about you? The shadow has all the rituals, all the actions of the real. Doesn't it? Everything casts a shadow. but not the fulfillment of the promise. The shadows have no salvation. The shadows will not save you, will not do anything for you. They do not possess the promise. Do you have salvation? Do you have the real thing? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ? Look back with me to chapter 8 for just a moment in Hebrews. With verse 6. By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant that was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. He's telling us there was a problem with the first covenant. Then he tells us what the problem was, verse 8, for finding fault with them. They were the problem with the covenant. They were allowed to keep part of the covenant, and they didn't. They failed. Finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. There was the fault with them. They didn't remain in the covenant. And I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind. I will write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God. They shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, in verse 11, when he says, they won't need to teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me. He's not saying the whole world will know me. He's saying every child of mine, every Christian, everyone who is in the covenant will know who I am. Do you know God? If you don't know God, it's because you're not a child of God. He said also there in the covenant, I will put my law into their mind, I will write them in their hearts. Do you have the law of God in your mind and your heart? Does the law of God guide you in everything that you do? Does the law of God chasten you? God guide you to do the will of God? Does your heart motivate you? Does your sin disturb you? Christians still sin. Christians, they detest their sin as much as God. They're not all sin all of a sudden at once. But as a child of God puts away sin in his life by the work of the Holy Spirit within him, the big sins go, then the smaller sins appear huge, and they go. And then the next smaller sins appear huge, and they go. Till God sanctifies the child of God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Is God putting away sin in your life? Is he changing you? Has he written his law in your heart and your mind? Do you meditate? You don't have to remind children to eat. They know they're hungry. They know they need to eat. Why is it we have to remind people who profess to be the children of God that they need to feed on the Word of God? Why isn't it that they hungered after the Word of God? Why are they? We talk about part of the problem in America today, especially part of the problem in the church, are the churches. And a big portion of the problem is the guy standing right back up here. God. But why does the church have this man in the pulpit who's not preaching the Word of God? The children of God ought to be hungering and demanding. The Word of God. But you see, it's a kind of effort everybody's laying down on. The biggest problem is too many of them are Christians. They've crept into the church and they're not there for the glory of God, and they're not serving God. They're not hungering after the Word of God. The law of God written in their hearts and in their minds. They're God guiding them in their lives. They don't know Him.
Remember, he said the new covenant,
my children will know me from the least to the greatest. People say, well, I can't understand the Bible. You're right. God said you wouldn't. He said these are sure, and a natural man does not receive them. He can't catch them. He can't get them. He can't understand them. There's one thing you need, and it's not a new Bible. It's a new heart. You need the work of the Holy Spirit. You need to be saved. You're shown and reminded continually, well, I was told I was a Christian. I think I'm going to heaven. But you struggle and you try to live a good life. You try to obey God, but you can't do it. Jesus said, with man, this is impossible. That's what you're missing. You're missing God. With God, all things are possible. You don't have the Holy Spirit to guide you into the truth, to give you the love, the burden you can. Don't have the work of the Holy Spirit. And the holding on to is pointing in your face. You need the promise you don't have. So, or what some man or somebody told you, or what you believe, or what you think about, if you don't have these promises, true Christians love God, and they love the children of God. I saw a sign this morning at a church, something about a church of love, where everybody loves God and loves all people. That's not what Scripture says. Says that Christians, we pray, we bless the lost, bless them, persecute you and abuse you and misuse you, but we love the brethren. We know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. The children of God, I ask you, how many people who claim to be Christians, and Christians love the children of God, and stay with the children of God? How many do you know it's a struggle for them to get themselves here? They have to work to, or maybe you have to work to get them here. Your desire to keep them here. But let me tell you something about a true Christian, you have to work to keep them from coming here. You have to keep them to work and struggle. Book of Martyrs, and all the murdered were killed to keep them from going to church and kill them. Then you got to work to get people who profess to be Christians to come to church. The shadow is against you. You're not a child of God. Forsake what you are trusting. He is the promise. In Him is salvation, and in nothing else. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. I'm not asking you if you know about Jesus Christ, because you can know all about Jesus Christ and go to hell. Judas knew much more about Jesus Christ because he walked with him, and ate with him, and talked with him, one-to-one, and went to hell. Salvation is not a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Are you trusting in his death for sin, for my sin? That was going to die for me, so did Jesus. Child of God. Do you know Him? Are you trusting in Him? His shed blood? Or are you holding on to a promise? Do not take what you have believed. Do not take what a man says and call God a liar. That's what God says in 1 John. Let God be true and every man a liar. If you say anything contrary to God, you have called God a liar. God says, you're the liar. God's word stands sure. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ? That's the object of the whole thing. The writer has gone round and round and round and round to make sure that people are not trusting in anything other than Jesus Christ. And we have looked over and over and over again. We've been in Hebrews now, I think, over a year, looking at these passages. And you remember all the way back to the first chapter of Hebrews, as the writer is exalting Jesus Christ, that you look to nothing else. Nothing else. Because you will grab the wrong thing. You will trust the wrong thing. It's our natural sinful nature that will cause us to trust in anything other than Jesus Christ. Please don't trust in anything else. Do you have the fruit of the Spirit? Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would come and dwell in us and change us. Is He changing you? Well, I'm trying to do better and I'm doing a little better. That's not what I asked you. That's not what I asked you. Did you know that as a child of God, sometimes the Holy Spirit will stop you from doing what you wanted to do? I want to preach verses 5 through 7 this morning. He said no. Sometimes I thought of sin, and He said no. I still have a sin nature, still want to sin. There's pleasure in sin for a season, but the wages of sin is death. The Holy Spirit will stop you. The Holy Spirit doesn't just help you do what you want to do. The Holy Spirit works against you oftentimes. There's a battle going on inside every child of God. How about you? If you don't have that battle going on, if the Holy Spirit's not fighting your sin nature in you, it's simply because you don't have the Holy Spirit. You're not a child of God. You're trusting in a shadow. You've not trusted Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. Do you know Him? Do you have Him? Dear God and Father, we thank You for Your word. We pray, oh God, even through the stutterings and stammerings of our time together this morning, that You might use Your word. That You make it fall exactly as it needs to fall on prepared ground. As You give ears to hear and as You give hearts to understand. And oh God, that You might increase the faith of Your children, grow them in obedience. But oh God, for those that know You not, those who are trusting in whatever else they're trusting in, oh God, that You might awaken them to the truth. Pull them from the shadows. Show them the promise. Show them Jesus Christ. The only way of salvation. In His name and for His glory we ask. Amen.